but I think the Lord prevented me from doing it. I just did not have the emotional drive to do Mark 2 yesterday, and I had to just take that as the Lord was shifting directions. And so Philippians chapter 1 is a great chapter of the Bible, I think, because it's one of those that we see Paul's joy being seen. I've entitled it, I've taken an old title that when I preached through this before, Philippians 1, Trouble in the Hands of the Lord, Trouble in the Hands of Christ. What if we put the troubles, our troubles, in the hands of Christ? What's the outcome? We put all kinds of things. We put money in the bank. We put money in the stock market. We put time and energy into basketball or football or whatever it would be. And we expect something out of it when we invest in something. But what if we laid our troubles, put our troubles in the hands of Christ? What would the outcome be? How will it be different? Well, I think Philippians 1 tells us, the second title of this, because I couldn't really decide, is the courage is contagious. Courage is contagious. And we see that in Philippians 1 as well. Well, let's pray, and then I'll read this chapter. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears, that we would evaluate our own lives, where we're putting our energies, our strengths, our hopes, our desires, and if we're found wanting and not putting them in your hands, that our troubles in your hands, that we would repent, that we would be convinced by word and spirit today that the right way to live is to live trusting in you, live with our vision upon you, our hopes and our dreams set upon you squarely, and that we would trust in you. And it's not that we want to make Paul our hero, but it's nice to see that there is someone who did come from death to life and then actually follow after you and find that you are the greatest and highest joy in living on this earth. We pray for help. I pray for help as I speak, that I would speak only as you show me what needs to be said today. Show us your heart, Lord, for us, as a congregation, as individuals. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we read this, I mean, I think Paul is just, he's got the governor on the best he can, because he almost sounds like a crazy man in this chapter, and other chapters that Paul writes as well. But I think he's trying to write this in measured, using measured words, being careful, but he can hardly contain himself. And I hope you capture that. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. He's wanting that joy to be contagious too. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they are being destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. We're going to primarily focus on verses 12 through 18 today, but just an overview of the chapter. For your encouragement and for mine too, I think Philippians has to belong in the great chapters of the Bible, because it just drips with the joy of the Lord. It is hopeful. It is upbeat. The entire gospel has been called, this Philippians has been called the epistle of joy. And so I think it's important because he kicks it off with such powerful words. It inspires. It's inspiring to the church. It inspires confidence in the Lord. It inspires conviction, deep, firm, personal convictions, and they're worth standing on. Biblically informed convictions at that. And it inspires courage. We need to be courageous Christians. We need, in light of Christ and who he is, we need to hold fast, set our nerves, hold them, don't lose them, and be courageous for Christ. And what does that look like? Well, Philippians tells us throughout, but I think we see a glimpse of it in Paul. We hold fast to our courage, and we sell out for Christ wholeheartedly, no matter what the result is. And that's important in Philippians, and I think it's helpful to us and inspiring as well. We see in this chapter, I think, the picture of Paul's life. And it's not like you've got to live this way. It really is a matter of this is what a Christ-saturated life is like. Christ is everything. You're not living for the moment. You are in the moment, but it doesn't define your life. Christ defines your life. Sonny, you talk about identity. Our identity is in Christ, not in basketball or football or sports or painting or pastoring or anything else, or mothering or fathering or husbandry or being a wife. It's found in Christ, and Christ is everything to Paul. Everything. He was a fanatic. He would be labeled a fanatic anyway, but shouldn't we all? We ought to be beholding the radiance of the glory of God in Christ in everything. Paul relates the bedrock of his joy, and it's so simple. Christ is the bedrock of his joy. He relates the bedrock of his hope. Christ is the bedrock of his hope. Sometimes our hope is directed toward things that are conditional. Good health. We feel hopeful. But what if health is not there? Freedom. Having freedoms. it helps us to be hopeful. But what if the freedoms were taken away? Or we might let a sense of feeling of well-being give me hope. But what if that sense of well-being is taken away? Do you have hope? And Paul boils it all down to this. He's in prison. He's in chains. He is not mobile. He is in a Roman prison. Or he's chained in, he's in chains. He's in shackles in Rome. Whether he's in a dungeon type of setting, he's under lock and key and under guard. He does not have freedom to move. And yet he is finding that his identity is in Christ. His hope is in Christ. This, Paul reflects to us in Philippians chapter 1, a Christ-anchored confidence that is contagious. I want to be around people that are confident in Christ. He reflects to us in this chapter a Christ-anchored conviction that is contagious. The convictions that no matter what happens in his life, no matter what is going on in a believer's life, that the work God started will be finished. God will complete it. That is a conviction that says that even when you stumble, falter, and fail, God is superior to your failures. And he will finish what he started. And he reflects in this chapter and what we're going to look at today, a Christ-anchored courage that is contagious. We need courageous Christians. We need to be men, women, and children that have courage to stand even when we don't get to do what we want. If we believe in something enough, we'll die for it. If we believe in something enough, we'll sacrifice for it. If we believe in something enough, we will pay the price, whatever it takes, for it. If we truly measure our commitment to Christ and the courage that is going with it or not, we'll find out just what does Christ truly mean to us. I asked myself this question, so I get to ask you, does your life inspire anyone? Does your faith inspire people around you? Does your hope and confidence and courage and conviction inspire people around you? I think Paul is writing, it's personal, he's not going into a great deal of personal matters except to say, I'm irritated in these chains. I'm not able to roam freely. I'd rather preach, but I can't. But it doesn't really matter because Christ is being preached. I think Paul intends to inspire believers. It's like it's the ministry update that you always want to hear from missionaries. It should be the ministry update that your family hears from you on occasion. It should be the update we hear. Things haven't gone well, but Christ is working to glorify himself through it. And that's what I think Paul is doing here, inspiring these believers, spurring them on toward love and good deeds, and painting the picture with the light of Christ being the central focus on everything he portrays before these people. Everything. Especially the light of Christ shining on his circumstances, which are filled with trouble. So we're going to zero in on verses 12 through 18 in this chapter because I think it's what inspires me the most. He talks about chains. He talks about those that are opposed to him, those that are for him, that there's these differences within the church, evidently, or at least among Christians. But he doesn't really care because whether they're attempting to sabotage Paul and his advancement of the gospel and through his preaching and writing, through his person, it doesn't matter to him. Christ is being preached. If they're wanting to undermine him, he doesn't care because they're trying to make him look bad by preaching Christ well. And that is something Paul rejoices in. It's hard to live. It's hard to think about honoring God even when we don't see ourselves involved in a particular cause. Imagine, we got a lot of basketball players. Well, Jack's a good example here. Harry wants to play basketball. It's possible he won't see the first game. He might. But he's going to be, he's having to sit on the sideline and watch right now. The test of your character is, can you be happy for those that are being able to play? And that's a test of your character. It is a test of Christian character when you don't realize your dream in the way that you had envisioned it. Can you say, but no matter, I know Christ will be glorified? And I believe that's what we see in this chapter in particular, verses 12 through 18. We find a man bursting with hope and with joy. Circumstances are realistically bad. And they're hard. And he makes no bones about it. He tells what's going on, but he doesn't want you to feel sorry for him. Here we find a mature man in the faith. We, with our children, we teach them, we explain things to them. We're doing this to help you become mature. We commend them when their behavior is mature. We said that is mature behavior. That's what a grown-up is supposed to do. That's what a God-honoring individual does. For instance, we say, if you make a commitment to do something, what do? You follow through with it, right? We say that is a mature behavior. Christian maturity is a maturity that perseveres even through difficulty, even when you're tired, even when you're worn out, even when you're at your wit's end. A Christian maturity is that maturity which stays faithful. And we see Paul reflecting a maturity that marks his way, the mark of a person that is finding unshakable joy and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only hope we have of true maturity in Christ is to hold him first and most and highest in our, and esteem him higher than all other things. I think that to say that his circumstances were irritating would be an understatement. Paul was a man of action. There's a lot of people that might find being confined a relief, but not Paul. He would have preferred to be out and ministering the gospel in all places. But what we see and is astonishing in these verses as we read them is that these troubles in the hands of Christ served him, but they served the ministry as well. Served him for a greater joy. He saw greater joy through all of this, and it led him closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, the core of life. Trouble in the hands of the Lord. And it also served to advance the gospel. Paul, the key man, out of the game. Yet the team was doing just fine without him. That's a mark of maturity. That is a confidence that is contagious. It is conviction that is contagious, and it's courage that becomes contagious to all, because we've all probably felt at one time or another, well, if I'm not in it, it won't be worth anything. And what a shock it is when you find out that even when you weren't in it, it went just fine without you. And how much more in the kingdom? So we can be in the game or on the sideline and see Christ perform wonderfully well. With us or without us, it's his game. And he will finish it and he will accomplish it. So I think one thing that we can do, a measuring stick in our lives, just begin to gauge ourselves and find out where are we on the Christian maturity scale. And you can't compare yourself one to another, is but to ask this question, what does it take to rob you of your joy in the Lord? What does it take to demoralize you and drive you down, press you down to where you have lost joy and lost hope? What does it take? That's a hard question, but you can't go comparing yourself to others, because this is the Lord deals with each of us on an individual basis of what he is working in you. The aim I have today is to inspire you and myself too through this text and by the Holy Spirit to develop a trust in the Lord that is contagious and inspiring, something that would spur you on and spur others on to faithfulness and commitment to the Lord. It doesn't mean you walk around going, oh great, Like when Mike got his thumb cut off, he wasn't leaping around going, "It's awesome, I got my thumb cut off." You had confidence, though, that through it the Lord would help you and the Lord would do something powerful through it. It's been hard to live without that thumb, but you've seen God bless it in your character and in how He's growing you up. And that's what Paul's talking about. You don't have to like the circumstance. Just believe that in the hands of the Lord, He will work it for good. If you listen to Paul, you too will begin beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in times of trouble. If you listen to Paul in Philippians chapter 1, in particular 12 through 18, you'll find that difficulties, when actively put in the Lord's hand and you wrestling through it with Him, or letting Him take care of it, but you wrestling, fighting to keep it in His hands, you'll find a deeper relationship with Him and you'll grow deeper. Your spiritual life will become like a taproot going deep down in the soil, like a tree, the Bible says, a tree planted by streams of water. Deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into Christ. We will never come to the depths of knowing Christ in this life, but God uses circumstances and situations that are difficult to strengthen our faith and to drive us deeper into Christ. There is only one good thing in your troubles today in the hands of the Lord, and that is to drive you deeper into Christ. That's it. There's nothing else that is matters more to Him than you be ever increasing in your faith and trust in the Lord. And that's what Paul's talking about. The fact that having this confidence is an expression of faith in the Lord, a trust in Him. The fruit of that is a joy that just oozes from your being, permeates the circumstances, and helps you to trust in Him and to become that which refines and strengthens the faith of other people. It should be a father's dream and a mother's dream to inspire children to greater faith and trust in the Lord. And you and I both know that it's not constant. It's not something that we know that we'll have tomorrow, this continuing, abiding joy. Tomorrow, circumstances will change. You'll be set off balance by it. It's going to rock you a little bit. But the challenge is, how long will it take you to fall upon the Lord? And how many times will you have to go back? See, I think a mature believer will keep falling and falling and falling. You might say to yourself, "I've prayed this. I've prayed 100 times today." That's a mature believer. Let the godly pray. Remember, David said it in Psalm 51. The godly are praying when they failed. It's ungodly not to pray. If you find yourself in your times of trouble and difficulty, not returning to the Lord 1,000 times a day, and you only return to Him once or twice isn't a sign of maturity. I think a biblical maturity is a continual dependence upon the Lord. And Paul is at that point in his life where he has nothing at all in this life, but he has everything in Christ. Everything. And he has put all his confidence in Christ because the fountain of joy, the fountain of hope, is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you had your choice between drinking fresh water that right out of the spigot or right out of the fountainhead, or let it go down through the ditch for 2 or 3 miles, which would you prefer? Of course you'd want to go right to the fountainhead. And Paul's saying, it's not the ministry. That's like 2-mile-old water. It is Christ that matters. It's Christ that is refreshing. We'll find our activities refresh us. Our activities inspire us so often, but that's drinking water that's old. It's 2-mile-old water. Paul is trying to direct these people and us too to the fountainhead, to Christ Himself. Drink the freshest water you possibly can. And that is the mark of a mature believer. When you desire nothing more, nothing else will satisfy you except drinking from Christ Himself. Counting your blessings is wonderful, but giving praise to the one who gave the blessings is the mark of maturity. I can be thankful for my family. I can be thankful and praise God for all the things I have, good health and so on. But how much more when we praise Him for Him? It is the giver. Last night, Zoe and I were driving through the country, and she looked at the sunset and was in awe of it being the most beautiful sunset she had ever seen. And she was in agreement with me. How much greater is the one who made the sunset than even the sunset itself? Those of you that like music, we'll oftentimes listen to a song and we love the song. But if you had an opportunity to meet the songwriter or the performer of the song, would you not rather meet that person, the artist behind the song? How much more then is it whenever we find ourselves turning toward the fountain head of life and hope and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ? So Paul's faith in the Lord seems unshakable. Maybe that causes you not be able to relate to him very much because you find yourself oftentimes shaking and wondering and backtracking. But I think, I hope that you'll see Paul here as a not just a shining example, because, listen, would you trade places with Paul? I wouldn't. I couldn't. But we find him living with a faith and a trust that seems unshakable. How can you be happy that you're in chains? How could a person be happy that they're unemployed or happy that they have cancer or have to have a kidney transplant? It's not the thing that has to be our joy. It must be Christ himself. There's a secret Paul found that if he stayed clinging to Christ, focused on Christ, he would have a wellspring of joy. But what could possibly weaken Paul? Let's think of a few things that could weaken Paul. And this is where we could relate to him the most, I think. By the way, I think Paul suffered from depression. I think he was a person that suffered from depression. And there's just several things in Scripture that make me think that when he says, we despaired of life itself. He wasn't just writing words. He was telling the truth. It's one thing to be afraid of dying, but it's another thing to despair of life itself. So though Paul at this point is writing and showing us an unshakable faith, there were periods in his life where he was in utter despair. But he knew something. But we're not taken out. And that shifts everything, because though he may despair, he knows there is one who is the Lord of heaven and earth, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. But what are some things that could weaken Paul? They're the same things that would weaken you and would weaken me. They're the very same things that diminish our joy in times of trouble. And it all relates to, obviously, a sinful behavior, a sinful attitude. Sin in our own life, sin unchecked, will rob us of joy, diminish the joy of the Lord. There's no question about it. But I want to know what some of these attitudes would be. They're prevailing in us as fallen human beings, and it prevails in our flesh. But what diminishes our joy is not the temptation. What diminishes our joy is when we nurse a sinful attitude, a sinful desire. When we feed it, when we coddle it, when we hold fast to it, you say, well, I don't do that because I hate sin. Yet, whenever you're told no, sometimes what happens? Oftentimes, we'll use our attitudes reflecting of our response to a direct command or an instruction from the Lord. I know that I ought to do such and such, but I didn't. I was not given permission to do this or that, and so I want to take control in some way. When we nurse a sinful attitude, we're trying to control our lives, such as smoldering anger. You ever nursed anger in your life? You know it. That will diminish your joy in a hurry, not just with the Lord, but with everyone around you. You ever allowed resentment to build up, and you do self-talk, and you justify your resentment against someone else? These are ways Paul could easily have lost his joy. How about bitterness or negativity? I used to be known as the prophet of doom, and I still have that prophet of doom living in me. And if I nurse that negativity, and you've heard it, probably you heard it this morning as I was talking about insurance for my children. I'm not going to go there because I don't want to lose my joy. But if I nurse that and I keep on hobbling on that crutch of negativity, like thinking that being negative about it and distrusting is going to change the circumstance. It doesn't change a thing. It actually makes it much worse. How about if you lack cheerfulness? That's like an epidemic in our society today, lacking of cheerfulness. We're oftentimes lacking cheerfulness because of circumstances around us, especially of things that we have no control over whatsoever. Politics. Many of us lose our cheerfulness because of politics. And what can you possibly do about it? Doubt, fear, worry, dissatisfaction, dissatisfied with things the way they are. I mean, who doesn't want to make things better? Paul said, to writing to Christians who were slaves, if you can gain your freedom, do so. So there is somewhat of a holy dissatisfaction that there can be in your life. I hope that you're dissatisfied with your point of maturity, that you yearn for something a little more. But if you're dissatisfied with your life and your circumstances and it's robbing you of joy, repent and change your focus. The return of joy comes as we refresh ourselves in the Lord. When we find our refreshment in Him by way of repentance, first and foremost, turn to Him in prayer. Put the things that we're dealing with into His hands as we pray. You take your Bible in hand. You go mean business before the Lord. You read the Word. You saturate yourself. Find a place in Scripture where you're familiar with the promises and with the prayers in the Scriptures. And pray through the trouble that you're in. Pray through the sinful attitude that you're struggling with right now. And claim the Word of your Sovereign Lord. Claim it. He spoke it for you to stand on it. Claim it. His Word of your Sovereign Christ is greater than your trouble. Who's the governor of all events in your life but the Lord Jesus Himself? Claim His Word. He's the governor of it. And trust Him. If you can read Romans 8:28 and you're praying through a problem, I know that in all things God works together for good. He works all these things together for good. You can finish it by for His glory and for my good. He's going to work it. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for we know that these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us. In God's hands, in His hands, trouble is achieving for us a glory that far outweighs the trouble. Who's the governor of it but the Lord Himself? Be quick when trouble comes. When you've been hit hard, be quick to take your troubles to Him. If we're not quick to take our troubles to Him, we're liable to nurse resentment, dissatisfaction, smoldering anger, and so on. Take it to them. Take your troubles to Him. Take them in your hands. Put them in His hands. And watch Him turn the bitter water to sweet wine. I thought I was so poetic in that. Watch Him as He turns your measly disappointments into a wedding feast. That is what we can hope for. And that's what we're confident He will always do. Don't you know that our Lord is too wise and too loving to make a mistake? He is working to form Christ in you. Your time of trouble, just as it was for the Israelites when they were in exile, and their time of trouble became a door of hope. And if we can think like that, then we're beginning to think like Paul did, who had learned that Christ was sufficient for all things. So by the time Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, he was writing to people that they were severely suffering. They were incredibly impoverished, the Philippian believers. They were in an economic downturn and under Roman occupation. He had been in chains in Rome when he wrote this letter, and he was in chains in Rome for 2 years. But do you realize that prior to coming to Rome, he was in chains in Herod's Caesarea? Herod's prison in Caesarea for 2 years. And those 2 years, Paul is completely silent. We have no record of him having communication with other believers. We have no knowledge of him writing anything when he was in prison, in Herod's prison in Caesarea. He's been silent for 2 years. That'd be like putting a piece of tape over my mouth for 12 hours. I would lose my mind. I like to talk, as you probably know. I'm not saying it's as valuable as what Paul has to say, but I can understand the angst that he might would feel. But ironically, Paul had longed to preach in Rome, did he not? Paul's desire was to preach the gospel in Rome, and now he's in Rome. But he got there the hard way. He's there, and I wonder how he had played it out in his mind. You ever look forward to the future? You got a goal in mind, and you play it out in your mind that it's going to be lovely, wonderful, everything's going to be beautiful. This is where the prophet of doom serves me well. Because I can expect that it won't go exactly as I planned it. It's probably going to go harder. But I would have never seen the chains that Paul had. I would have never seen them coming. I would have played it out nicer than that. But I wonder how Paul had played it out. I wonder how he thought through that his time in Rome would go. Who would have thought that it had been the will of God? The will of God would be accomplished by way of chains. The will of God, if you can accept it, the will of God in your life is being carried out by way of your trouble right now. Can you accept that? Will you accept it? You don't like what's going on, but I'm sure Paul didn't like it either. But probably at some point when he's in Rome, he realized this is what I wanted all along. The will of God came by way of chains. The will of God comes by way of your trouble. And I think we better take note of this and think about it really hard and prepare ourselves. Doesn't mean that everything in your life is always going to come the hard way. But oftentimes it does. Do you remember that statement by Spurgeon? I quoted it many times when it comes to mercy. The mercy of the Lord often rides up to the door of our hearts, riding the black horse of affliction. Mercy given at a time when we least desire it. God gives mercy. Mercy given at a time that we least anticipate it. And Spurgeon had it right. Often mercy rides up to the door of our hearts riding the black horse of affliction. And that hurts, but it's God's mercy. Chapter 1, verse 12 that we've been going to look at. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. You could say, but wait, there's more. God is always at work, but there's more. What's happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. So what trouble you're in, whatever the trouble would be, if placed in the Lord's hands today, would begin serving God's purposes. I contend that it is serving God's purposes right now, whether you know it or not. And this call to you is to say, put your trust in Him, that you can see the fruit of it. That trouble in His hands right now is serving His purposes. And the question is, do you love His purposes more than your very own? That's where we as Christians are challenged so much. We're earthbound people. We live in this world. We have jobs and houses and families and all these things that interconnect together. And all the things that interest us, But Paul gives us some insight. I want to be very careful because his insight is this. His desire is this. He wanted nothing more than to preach the gospel. That's what he had been called to do, preach the gospel. That was his calling. All of us are not called to preach the gospel in the sense of Paul going around the world as a missionary preaching the gospel. But we are called to glorify God in all things, whatever it is that we do. Romans 14 tells us that if anything that's not of faith is sin. So everything that we do is to be as though we're working unto the Lord, having an eye on Him as we carry on in life. But for Paul, in spite of having trouble, the gospel is advancing for him. This causes him great joy because he's convinced by now that the gospel is unstoppable. God will glorify Himself and make much of Christ no matter what. His trouble in Christ, Paul's trouble in Christ's hands, meant progress and advancement. It meant win for the kingdom. He saw it as this: believers are becoming more bold. That was his job. That was his calling, to preach the gospel, to build the church, to see people come to faith in Christ and stand on their faith. And he's seeing it. He's seeing it among these believers. He's in Rome, so he's writing to these Philippians what he's seeing among Roman believers. These Roman believers are getting a lot of pressure from society, yet they're bold. What's happened to Paul and Paul's attitude through it and his teaching them and encouraging them has caused the church to become more bold. Apparently, they believed so and they were filled with courage, believing that Rome was powerless to stop the news of the gospel, the good news of God. No matter what Rome threw at them, the gospel was moving forward. The redemptive message of Jesus Christ saving sinners was going forward. And the greater the heat from Rome upon Christians, the harder the boil for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? The greater the heat from the government of Rome, the harder the boil for the gospel. Paul's courage was contagious. It was spreading like wildfire. We need people, men, women, and children, that are going to be the kind that stand under pressure and in trial, that see that there is a Lord Jesus who is trustworthy, that we can trust Him no matter what our troubles. Do you want to be that one to inspire your children? To inspire the children in this church and to inspire the adults in this church and around about us? Do you want to be that ones, and trust your cares to the Lord, your troubles to Christ? Let Him hear you daily. Well, I want to say it this way. Let them hear you daily. Cast all your cares upon Him. Oftentimes we're so silent in our struggles, in our tests and troubles, in our distresses. Maybe your inspiration will come as you cast your cares upon the Lord. There's nothing wrong with your family seeing you as a very strong person. But it's more valuable if they see you, if people around you see you as a humble person before the Lord, amen, trusting in Him. We don't need more people that can pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and say, "That's no big deal." It is a big deal. Your trouble is trouble, and to deny its pain is foolishness. The only person you're fooling is yourself. Now, if you can say, if I said to you something like, "Are you doing okay? I know you're having a tough time," you say, "In the Lord's hands, all is well," or something like that. But we need to be careful and not just say, "That's no big deal," because I think, how can cancer not be a big deal? It is a big deal. But in Jesus' hands, this is going to turn out to be a blessing. Paul wasn't dejected because he wasn't preaching. He didn't find it to be a loss for him that he wasn't getting to do what he was called to do. We've kind of touched on this already, but he was happy because more and more people were hearing the gospel. It's what verse 18 says, "But what does it matter?" He says, verse 17 says, "I'm in chains." But what doesn't matter, the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And of this I rejoice. That is good news. What if you don't get to be the lead singer in the band? As the old song said. What if you don't get to be the head of the team at work or the leader? What if you don't get to be the pastor? What if you don't get to be the teacher? What if you don't get renowned and well-known? If your life is caught up in the cause of Christ and your focus is glorifying Him, whatever station He's put you in life, it won't matter if you're the head or the tail. It won't matter if you're known or unknown. You're known to Christ. Paul was content being known by Christ, but you give him a sliver of freedom and he was going to fulfill his calling. Given the chance, given the opportunity in your day, whatever your day looks like, given the opportunity to glorify Christ through your good conduct or through your conversation, would you do it? If you'll arm yourself with the attitude that we're talking a lot about basketball. I know we got a lot of basketball players here. I'm thinking that you guys playing basketball, this is important for your age group to think about this. Whatever you do, do it as though you're doing it for the Lord. You don't have to be, like I remember when the Colts were about to go to the Super Bowl and every time they'd win a game, I thank the Lord Jesus Christ for He gave me strength, gave me, and all that. It's like, yeah. But when they lose, where'd you hear it? Where was it? Then you find out their lives are falling apart outside of football. They can't keep a marriage together. They can't keep their kids under control. But when they were riding a wave of victory, they want to give all praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're riding the wave, you give glory to God, be it publicly or privately in your prayers. You humbly play the game for His glory. And you do the little things well for Christ's sake, whether anybody's watching or not. Adults in your life, your daily living, the little things well as though you're doing it before the Lord. Paul was happy because things were getting done for the cause of Christ. By the way, the Lord's cause, the Lord's greatest cause is His own. We need to be on board with His cause. John Bunyan hated popularity. If you remember, John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He was a preacher in England. He was silenced by the government. At least they told him no longer could he preach. He was extremely popular for his time, and he hated the popularity. He did not like to be in the public eye. It was one of the fallouts that came along with preaching. He became a public person. So he was put in prison eventually, and he preached because he was called to preach. The crowd swelled. They would stand outside of the prison, line the prison as he preaches to hear a word from God. And then he was silenced from that. He couldn't preach anymore. Whether he didn't like the public eye or not, he still had to preach. And when he wasn't allowed to preach, he started writing. Now, he had written before. But as while he was in prison, that his greatest work that's reached down through the centuries was accomplished when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. The book's been written. It's like the second biggest selling book, I think, it used to be at one time in history besides the Bible. It's been printed in nearly every language. You've got the full version, the abridged version, the kids version, the teen version, the infants version, mother's version, father's version. It's just been written and transmitted over and in many different creative ways. There's been a movie, Pilgrim's Progress. It's an outstanding movie. But it preaches yet today from a man that did not wish to be in the public eye, but God put him there. What if Christ took center stage in your troubles What if for the remainder of this year, Christ would take center stage in your life? That you would praise Him in your troubles and put those troubles in His hand and trust Him for the outcome. Let Him become, what if for the rest of this year you let Him become the focus in your life rather than your troubles? What if you purposefully made praising Him and thanking Him for difficulty in your life your priority? I'm convicted of that when I think of this insurance and my griping about the state. I'm going to thank God that I don't know what, I'll have to think about it, but I'm going to not. If you hear me complaining, you can rebuke me, please. I want to find the joy of the Lord through it. Your life and your service for Christ will radically change if beginning today, for the rest of this month, make it, you trust the Lord through your troubles and you lay it all at His feet. Put it in His hands. Put your trouble in His hands. And see if that courage to do that and to leave it in His hands becomes contagious among those that you have influence over. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this passage of Scripture and for the overarching lesson it teaches us of trusting in You in our times of trouble. Help us to be those that see our lives radically change as Christ is becoming the central focus of everything in our lives. That we would have influence among those that watch us. That You'd be glorified, and we would find great delight and joy that springs from the fountainhead of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.